Now, we looked at some evidence last time of this word fast puppy on your handout. I'm not going to go over that, but if you want those answers, I've got them. Come up and see me afterwards. I'll give you all those, so we're not going to look at that. But we looked at the actions of the Word of God and how it was illustrated, and we saw, first of all, that the Word is a sword. It's a sword, and we saw that from Ephesians 6:17. We noticed some principles that were portrayed there, that we are engaged in a conflict, a spiritual warfare, and it's because of that warfare we need weapons in our warfare. And again, as I think of that conflict, this overhead illustrates that, as this is the makeup of man. Every man is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body is the external aspect of man. We smell, see, hear, and touch, etc. But the inner, the immaterial part of man takes place between our ears and in our minds. And that's where our soul and spirit reside. Again, we were born spiritually dead through our first birth. We needed to be born again. We needed to trust Christ. And that's why God sent His Son to die, to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross, offering salvation to the sinner who sees that they can't save themselves and is willing to place their faith in Christ alone who died for them. They're born again the moment they do that. It's without a church, without a ritual. That's why you can be born again no matter where you are. You don't need to be here to be born again. But the folks that come here, for the most part, I believe, are born again. We know that we had enemies. There's Satan, there's the world, and there's our own flesh. And these are in opposition to God, to Satan, the world and its human viewpoint philosophy, to God's Word and His divine viewpoint philosophy, the Holy Spirit within us versus the flesh, and this conflict that rages between us rages constantly. So we are in this conflict, we are in this battle. We saw that last time. And we saw that the most valuable piece of armor for God's soldier is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. We mentioned that. And there are problems and issues you face in the conflict. We need to be diligent in learning and applying the Word of God. And with using our sword practically, we need to know the Word of God so we can apply it in our lives by God's grace. And we saw in Matthew 4:1-11, the Lord Jesus, when He was tempted by Satan, said over and over again, "It is written." He used the Word of God as His defense, as His weapon against His enemy, Satan. We noted that. Secondly, we noted on the backside that the Word is a critic or a judge. And we went to Hebrews 4:12 there. And the principle portrayed there is that the Word of God is an analyzer or a critic that examines and exposes things that we think about in our mind. And because we have this sinful nature, we download the world's perspective. And the Word of God, when it's presented to us, criticizes, examines, and causes us to see again, if I'm going to yield to my flesh and go with my flesh and go with the world, I'm only going to live from a human viewpoint. I'm going to be dead to God and dead to His will. I'm practically alive to Satan, the god of this world, and I'm going to be defeated every time. Thus, I need to yield to, I need to depend upon not myself, but upon the Word of God, depending upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my thinking, the Holy Spirit within me, and the fact that the Word of God has the answers for me. We need to understand that. Thus, the problems with this in my life is that oftentimes I'm unresponsive, and you're unresponsive. It amazes me when believers who have been coming out to hear the Word of God for some time, they have issues, they have problems in their life and their marriage, they seem to melt down because they're not walking by faith. They're not claiming the promises of the Word of God. They're unresponsive to what God has said. And they're spiritually defeated. They're cast. They're on their back and they don't know what to do. And they get depressed and they get down. See? And that's why we need to be positive towards the Word of God. We need to be teachable. We need to be submissive to the Word of God if it's going to have its way in our life. So we'll pick up right now where we left off there on letter C on your handout. The Word of God is as well is a light or a lamp. That's the words you want to put in there. And a passage we're going to look at here is in Psalm 119:105. So if you're in Psalm 119, let's look at this passage. Here the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Very interesting to note that. Look at verse 130. "The entrance of your word gives" what? "Light." And this word light here is a reference to the fact that it gives us understanding. It gives understanding to the simple, to the unlearned. When we are willing to, again, traffic in the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to get into our thinking here and to teach us from day one how to survive spiritually in our Christian life. And it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Go with me to Proverbs, if you would, chapter 6. This is a verse I learned years ago when I was first saved. Very good verse. 6:23. Notice, the commandment, again, these are references to the Word of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but the Word of God. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In other words, get used to it. The Word of God is designed to comfort the afflicted as well as afflict the comfortable. So that if you're comfortable and you think you're doing all right, the Word of God comes along and goes, take that. You're not all right. And it criticizes you. Because by nature, we tend to do things our way, putting ourselves first. Selfishness shows itself. And it does come out in, yes, in some human good, but sin by far outweighs that, and I want it my way. Just like you do. Just like our kids do. And our kids, you can see it in your kids because they're very immature. When you get a little bit older, you tend to get mature. You tend to hide that sinful nature, and you think, you know, if I'm just nice, that God is pleased with it. But if you're in the flesh, and if you're not in the Spirit, if you're walking under the flesh, nothing counts in light of eternity. There'll be no victory in your Christian life. See? So what the principle portrayed here is that light gives you protection from hidden obstacles in one's path of life. We could illustrate that if we go to the back there and shut off all the lights here. This room would be pitch black. See? In your own bedroom, that's not a problem. But when you get up in the middle of the night, you can make your way unless someone puts something in the path. And you're going to the bathroom with your eyes closed and you're stumbling over it. Easy to happen. But do that in a strange place. You know, I just got back from hunting, and when I was younger, my dad took me hunting and said, you need a flashlight, Dave, in the morning. Why is that, Dad? Because when you're walking on that path and going out to your stand before daylight, that ground is so uneven, you get slapped in the face with every other stick. You're tripping over things. You need the flashlight to show yourself the way to go. But that's not all. There's some crazy hunters out there that shoot at sounds. And deer don't carry flashlights. So if you carry that flashlight, it will protect you. Good. Very good. That's the same thing what the Word of God wants to do with us. It wants to show us the way, but it also wants to protect us in life. See? And the Word of God is said to be a lamp. It will light your path in your way. And the more you know and apply, the brighter things will become. Because you'll begin to see things not from the world's perspective, not from a human viewpoint, but now from God's perspective, from a divine point of view. That's what you and I need, desperately. And that's why Proverbs 23 will come along and criticize you, or Hebrews 4:12 will come along and criticize you, again verse 23. For the commandment is the lamp and the law is the light. It'll show you the way. But as long as that way, there's also reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Get used to it. And that's why sometimes people say, will I ever get this down? Well, yeah, you will. But it takes time. You have to fail. That's just part of the Christian life. Secondly, the use of light gives you discernment concerning issues in life. And go with me to Isaiah chapter 5 now, if you would. Isaiah chapter 5. And look at a verse there with me. Notice verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's kind of what's going on today, because what used to be forbidden is now is wide open with people. Okay? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those people. See? And that's why light of the Scriptures gives you discernment to know what is right and what God would have you to do. Thus, when it comes to the Scripture, ignorance is not bliss, but instead it can be a terrible blunder for you and for me. And we need to know God's will to do it by His grace and through His Spirit, and if we don't walk under the Spirit's enablement and yield to and depend upon the Lord, we automatically default to the flesh and we do things our own way, and we're right back in the ditch, wherever that particular thing might take you to be. See? And that's why you will eventually embrace myths, false teaching, that Satan has consistently put before you. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Maybe we won't finish tonight. I don't know. Whatever. We'll get it down sooner or later. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says to the Colossians, he gives them a warning concerning human viewpoint, human myths. Notice what he says in verse 8. Beware now, lest anyone cheat you through a philosophy and an empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. So there are only two philosophies out there. What the world has to say and what God has already said. One of them is true. And that's what you need to discern. And you need to then make up your mind as to who you're going to yield to and depend upon in life. See? And there are myths out there. Myths like what? The myth that God wants your best. No, He doesn't want your best. He wants you to trust in His best. I mean, if your best is good enough and you could do it through your human good, why did Jesus have to come and die to save you from your sin? I mean, just do your best, right? But that won't cut it. There's the myth of God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's why all the human good that you could ever do could never earn a place in heaven. That's why God had to send His Son to provide a way so that you could go. A unique God-man had to come to pay the price. Because in your flesh, in your ability, through the world's philosophy, you couldn't do it. That's why. There's the myth that temptation is a momentary solicitation to evil, and our strength lies in what we do at the moment. When the truth is our strength is based upon growing in God's grace and walking by faith in His promises that we've been learning and hiding in our hearts over time. And that's why the value of coming to hear the Word of God on a consistent basis, having your mind renewed again and again, because we tend to just default to our flesh, go back to the world, and in blindness and in carnality, live for ourselves. And that's why if there's truth in any other philosophy of life, and some other force that is according to men, then we need to chuck the Bible out the window and we need to follow it. And I hope that's not how you're thinking. And that is exactly why Paul warns us in Colossians 2:8, don't do that. Warning, again, let's read it. Beware lest anyone cheat you through some philosophy. Now, isn't the Bible a philosophy? Yes, it is. But it's divine in its origin. That's the difference. Through some philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, notice that, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, not according to the Word of God. That's what we need to see. So the problems you face in this is that you have no light. If you use no flashlight, is useless unless it's switched on. We need to know the principles and precepts of the Word of God, and directed to your path by a faith, trusting God to do that. See? Secondly, you can have the light of the Word, but not using it, and we're deceived. Go back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is, again, my point when I see believers who should know better and who are struggling in whose marriage and whose life and everything seems to be falling apart, and yet I know they've heard the Word of God for some time. And I say, what is the problem? Well, I know when you live with another sinner, there can be a problem there, and you can always blame the other person, but you'll never change that other person. Never. You can only let God change you. And that's why if you're giving your mate one of these right now, remember, this applies to you as well. You need to let God change you. And I need to let God change me. I'll never change my wife and she'll never change me. Only God can do that when I'm willing to yield to and depend upon Him. That's the way it has to be. So that as I make adjustments and come in line with God and His thinking, that's what'll have to change. And you might be thinking, yeah, but why does it always have to be me? She's probably thinking the same way. See? It's just how it works. That's why you just have to take heed yourself in light of that. Ephesians 5. Notice verse 8. You were once darkness. Remember before you were saved? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. That's what we need to do. Look at verse 13. But all things are exposed, that are exposed, are manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And that's why we need to walk in light of the light of God's Word and let God's Word show us the way, show us ourselves, show us how easily we're deceived, and then just let Him make the adjustment. Okay? Let's move on. There's the Word of God is also likened to water, snow, and rain. And we'll go to Isaiah 55 there. We have to go there because I didn't put this on overhead. So, Isaiah 55. Familiar verses to many of you who have been here for some time. Isaiah 55. We'll just jump in with verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it to bring forth bud. Notice there's production. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, God says. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall, prosper in the thing for which I send it. So we see here as we think of again of water, snow, and rain. The word here could be seen as an agent, first of all, of cleansing. Of cleansing. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? He cleanses his way by taking heed according to the Word of God. John 15:2-3 says, every branch in me, Jesus said, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean positionally because of the word which I've spoken. You notice the word has a cleansing agent. Secondly, the word of God is an agent of refreshment and renewal. Okay? How do we know that? Because 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. How is it being renewed? It's being renewed as we're willing to take in the Word of God, hear it, meditate upon it, think about it, and then make decisions in life based upon God's eternal truth and not the world's truth. Now, I know we live in the world, and God understands we live in the world, but if we're going to have victory, we can't have victory through the flesh. We have to have it by God's grace, through His Word, through His Son, and by means of His Spirit that indwells each of us. Okay? Thirdly, the Word is an agent for fruitful production. Notice again right here in verse Isaiah 55:10 for a minute. Verse 10, for the rain comes down and the snow from heaven does not return there, but waters the earth, that it may bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The Word of God does that. Likening that to rain there does that. But it also does that in a spiritual sense, makes fruitfulness. Go back with me to Psalm 1 and look there. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice now, and in his law he meditates day and night. When he does, what happens? Well, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. Notice that. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to fill us with the Son of God, that we might manifest fruitfulness by the Spirit of God. This is an amazing thing, friends. And that's why we face problems in that, and that fact that you need to identify and avoid Satan's mirages, as he has many mirages, that promise happiness and pleasure, but take us from the Word of God and take us to the wastelands that the world has to offer. And that's why I'd like to just close that last handout with this psalm right here, Psalm 16:11. The psalmist says, "You will show me the path of life." Notice, it's from the Word of God. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Friends, are you enjoying the path of life that God has for you? Is there fullness of joy? No. How can I be joyful when I'm in the pits, right? "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." These are spiritually seen. They're seen with the eye of faith. They're from the Word of God, and that's what you need, and that's what I need by God's amazing grace. Okay? All right, let's flip over to the next handout and go from there. So we've seen the actions of the Word of God illustrated. Now let's look at needed attitudes towards the Word of God. What would they be? Number one, you should view the Word of God as sufficient and authoritative for you. Sufficient and authoritative for you. Okay, now how is that? Well, let's look at a couple verses here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at a few that aren't even down in your handout here, but we'll look at those for sure. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, let's begin here. Let's back up to chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again," that's how it begins, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God." Notice the Word of God has power to save you, "which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord," notice, "that endures forever." That's eternal in its perspective. "And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So when a person hears the gospel, they're hearing the eternal truth of the Word of God, the very message that can save their soul. That's powerful. It amazes me, as I mentioned this fellow, Tim, from Gold's Gym that I had talked to about a year ago. He called me at 5 o'clock tonight. He says, "Dave, is Tim so-and-so from Gold's Gym? Do you remember me?" I said, "Oh, yes." Came to my house one night, sat down, and gave him a fair serve and gave him the gospel. He says, "I met a girl." You know, and he's all excited, but she said, "She's so confused. You really straightened me out. Would you talk to her?" I said, "Bring her over." I said, "You bring her over. I'll talk to her." I thought I had kind of taken this guy off of my prayer list. God put him right back on again. He's wide open. And now his girlfriend's open. He wants to have a relationship with her, and he wants her to get saved. It's amazing. When you give someone the gospel, I mean, I think of the people at the fair that put away those gospel buckets or threw those things away, and now I'm thinking, I wish I could talk to that guy or that gal again that talked to me at the fair. Remember last year there was a gal that came from central Wisconsin that had been at the fair 2 years ago, came and she heard the gospel and was so good, but she had fallen into some deep sin. Her husband said because she had committed adultery that she was going to go to hell for sure. She drove back the next year just to talk to one of the gals at the fair to get this squared away and to know that she was eternally secure. That's encouraging to me. That's wonderful, because she had no one else that she could relate to, but she knew if she came to the fair, we'd be there sharing the gospel, and she could sit down with someone. That was so encouraging. Let's keep reading. Chapter 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." Now, this verse is indicating to us that we need to view the Word of God as sufficient and authoritative in life. The subject of this verse is you, okay, as newborn babes, what are you to do? You are to desire. The main verb there, and it means to long for, to crave. A passionate yearning or to pursue is the idea there. It reflects a value that you have that the Lord wants to cultivate within you. A desire for the Word of God. It's in the aorist tense, which means begin now to earnestly desire God's Word. And that will be with the Holy Spirit's prompting, for sure. Okay? And the new nature is key in all of that. But yet it's in the active voice. You're to choose to desire that. You have to choose it. It doesn't happen by accident. And it's in the imperative mood. This is God's will for you. Desire what? The milk of the Word of God. The basic ABCs are fundamental principles. That's what the milk refers to. And milk is modified here. If you look at that verse, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Notice that. The Word of God is pure. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. The Word of God is pure. It's undefiled. Another word in the Greek there is the Greek word logikon. It means it's a reasonable word. Okay? Thus, the Word of God is true, it's accurate, it's encouraging, it's challenging, it's what you and I need in the Christian life. We need to fill our minds, our souls, our being again with what? With the very Word of God. And that's why I challenge people again and again. If you just get saved and come out, what do you need more than anything else? If you trusted the fact that Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, and you're willing to put your faith and trust in Him, although you're a sinner and you have a sin nature, that's where all sin comes from. The moment you put your faith in Christ who died and rose again, you now have a new divine nature that has a desire for the things of the Lord. God then as well places within you the very Spirit of God. And the battle is on now for your mind. Am I going to let the world in its perspective? And I mean, for me, I had 30 years of that getting into my mind when I got saved. I was 30 years old. And the moment I got saved, I had this desire through that new nature. And the Spirit of God came within me to prompt me to get into the Word of God and to learn it. And then luckily, the fellow that taught me told me that it was the very Spirit of God that authored the Word of God. And the very Spirit of God was now within me so that I actually had a link to God via the Word and via His Son. Amazing. And I could just begin to learn the Word of God moment by moment, day by day. And I understood that the Word of God, I was born again, verse 123, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Notice it lives and it abides forever. It's sufficient. Okay? But also, now the Word of God could sustain me in my Christian life, as I would be willing to just expose myself to the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis. The Word of God could feed my soul, could sustain me, and could teach me principles that I needed more than anything else. And that's why, friends, nothing else will satisfy you or sustain you. You want the straight, unadulterated truth of the Word of God. And if you opt for the world and what it has, well, this, it's going to make a difference in your life. There's just no doubt about it. Notice it's called here the pure milk of the Word, verse 2. Why do I need that? The word that is a hina clause, so that you may grow thereby. It's the Word of God is the very basis for Christian growth. See? And that means you're growing in your salvation. You got saved at a point in time, right here. You place your faith in Christ at a point in time here, and you were justified or declared righteous, although you had been unrighteous before you were saved. The moment you put your faith in Christ, God imputed to you His righteousness. Immediately then you entered into the Christian life or this process of sanctification that takes time. But you had this old sin nature, which always puts me first. You have the Holy Spirit and the new nature, which wants to glorify and put Jesus Christ worth. Who has the victory? It's the one you feed. If you feed that old nature from the world, you're going to be defeated. But if you feed the new nature and the Holy Spirit via the Word of God, you will be sustained. That's the principle. That's what you need to note there. And that's why the Word of God is sufficient not only to save you from hell, but to sustain you in the Christian life, to give you the victory over the power of that sinful nature which seeks to defeat you again and again and again. Your problem is not your mate. Your problem is you. My problem is me. And I need to get that in my thinking, because God saved me by sending His Son to die on the cross from hell, the penalty of sin. Now He wants to save me from myself and Satan and the world and its philosophies. But that means I need to grow. And there's no spiritual growth apart from hearing the Word of God consistently and regularly. The Holy Spirit guided the inscripturation of the Word and also craves the Word of God for your soul and for my soul. So when you see a believer not hearing the Word of God regularly or consistently, what does that say? It says that God's Word is not viewed as a priority in their life. Thus, that person will not grow or prosper as God intended. Now, sometimes they think they have a better idea and they can do it on their own, but they just can't do it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The very Word of God. Okay? Now, take an illustration, and this is a crude illustration. If you took two twin calves that were born, and one didn't want to drink its mother's milk. Have you ever been on a farm and seen a calf drink milk? You can have a bucket of milk this big and put it under a calf's nose, and that nose goes in there, and that milk just goes right down. It's amazing. It's like a vacuum cleaner. They suck the milk right out of that bucket. And you know what happens to that calf? It grows. And if you have another calf that doesn't want that milk, you know what's going to happen to that calf? It's going to be stunted and affected. Now, if that's true of calves and physical milk, that's also true of believers in spiritual milk. You need to see that. You need to note that. That's why you and I need the milk of the Word of God. Yeah, but Pastor, you're always teaching milk. You're not teaching meat. You know what meat is? Meat is the milk that's just titled in second tense. That's what it is. I'm teaching meat. And sometimes people think they're beyond the milk of the Word of God. And when people think that, they're in danger, because then they don't want to hear the gospel. They want to hear something new. That's all they want to hear. They don't want to hear the basic principles of the Word of God. That's where we always break down. Okay? No doubt about it. Let's look at another passage here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. It's not on your handout here, but let's look there for a minute. Two more passages quickly, and then I'll try to move real fast here. Maybe. 2 Thessalonians, notice verse chapter 1. We'll look at one verse here. Verse 3. Verse 2 and 3. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith does what? Grows. Notice that. Exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each the other. How is that faith growing? They were taking in the Word of God. And if it's growing exceedingly, that's exactly what happens. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me for a minute. Here's a great verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, let's look at, let's back up to verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now notice verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, notice that, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. Now notice, which also effectively works in you. The condition, though, is who believe. And that's why, you know, I hear people who come out and hear the Word of God, and they come out and hear the Word of God, and they get these trials, and then they faint. They fall apart because they don't know how to put the Word of God into practice. They don't want to see themselves. They want to blame everyone else for their problems instead of really seeing that they're their greatest problem. But that's why you have to believe the Word of God if it's going to be working effectively in you. And these Thessalonians were the model church. It was working effectively in them. That's why if you don't believe it, it's of no value to you. Okay? So we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow thereby. Let's go to 2 Peter now. And let's look at 3:18 for just a moment. And then we'll back up to chapter 1. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen, but it happens when you're actively taking in the Word of God. And that's why Peter closes this epistle here in verse 18, 3:18, with this admonition to these believers. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're to grow. We're to grow in grace, but also in knowledge. We need to know something about our Savior. And that takes us back to chapter 1 of this same epistle. Turn back there. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, well, let's look it back to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, and notice again, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You have to know something. Thus, if you don't expose yourself to reading books, the Bible, Bible study, you're not going to grow. You're not going to have knowledge. Verse 3 says, as His divine power has given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. How are we going to have that? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now notice that, as His divine power. In other words, because of His divine power. The idea is that the basis of the authority of God's power is Himself through His Word. See? It was manifested in them. And notice He says He has given. This is in the perfect tense, which means it came to them at a point in time and it had abiding results. It remained with them. He had given them this truth. And what did they have? They had all things. Everything necessary for godly living. Not crumbs, but everything needed to live the Christian life was given at the moment of salvation and then could be appropriated as one walked by faith moment by moment. All things to us. Thus, God is abundant. He gives us those very things. And how do we get it? Again, it's through the knowledge of Him. This word knowledge is the Greek word epignosis. Specific knowledge. Precise knowledge with insight. And this is very, very important. This term is used in verse 2, in verse 3. Notice the verse knowledge in verse 2 and verse 3. As well as verse 8, look down there. For these things are yours and abound. And abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the precise, specific knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This epignosis knowledge. And how did all this come? It comes via the Word. It comes through His revelation to us. Thus, God's Word is sufficient and it's authoritative in our life to meet your every need. And that's why He's the one that calls us. And that's why we need to have regard for the Word of God, don't we? Look at these following verses. Let's read down verses 4 and following. By which you have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has given us all things, and then He's telling you to add some things. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, in other words, you're spiritually minded, you're walking with the Lord, you're growing in grace, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, he's short-sighted. He's only living for the now. Even to being spiritually blind. You mean if he's saved, he can be spiritually blind? Carnality can do that. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Carnality can cause you to retrogress back to the point where, well, I don't even know if I believed that before. That's what carnality can do, that gospel message. I don't even know if I'm really saved because you've just lost sight of spiritual things. So instead of getting saved and growing in grace to one day enter into heaven, you struggle, and then you wind up entering down here. You'll be in heaven one day because you made a decision here to trust in Christ, but you are lacking the spiritual maturity that could be yours and the abundant life that Jesus Christ wants you to have. That's why your attitude towards the Word of God is that you need to view it as sufficient for your every need and authoritative in life. And that's why the Word of God is an authority. You need to understand that. And that's why, no matter what church you go to, what's the final authority? Is it the Word of God? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it what the church says? That's what you need to understand. Okay? Secondly, you should guard against the false sources of authority. There's lots of those out there. You should guard against other false sources of authority. Thus, the stakes are high, and ultimate authority is to be respected, is to be obeyed if he's true. And who wouldn't want that, right? But history is full of examples, and I'm going to go through this rather quickly here, of this. Men in religions have usurped and abused this authority all through history. For if you connect the man or system to God and authority, then you must submit to that man if you believe he's from God. And people would reluctantly submit to political authority because to go against them was to go against God and may put them in danger of hell. They didn't want that, so they submitted to that. See? That's what happens. And we noted that in the story of Joseph that Pharaoh was looked at as God in Egypt, wasn't he? He was. He had all power and all authority. Caesar, in the time of the Roman armies, he instituted emperor worship. He was God. Okay? The popes have done that through history. Said that they are the very vicar of Christ and they speak for him. And kings who aligned themselves with popes had this divine right perspective that said that I'm standing alongside the pope and I have this divine right. I'm God's representative. And the people bowed down to those people. Then with the Renaissance, these connections began to crumble in the 1500s and 1600s, culminating with the Reformation, the Age of Enlightenment. The printing press was printed. The Word of God came to the common man. And by the Enlightenment in the 1700s and 1800s, authority shifts to the individual instead of a monarch, instead of a king. Okay? In our own rational abilities to govern ourselves. The supernatural is downplayed. Men elevated themselves. And the Word of God is no longer the authority. Man is now the authority. And today we've come so far, we've come to this, what we call this postmodern era. You'll hear that term again and again if you're reading books today. What is postmodernism? It's the thinking that says there is absolutely no authority. I am my own authority. I can believe whatever I want. Don't tell me what the Word of God has to say. I'm God, basically, is what it says. That's what it says. You call your own shots, and you don't submit to anybody. And you can see in our society, that's where people are. They don't submit to the Word of God. So we live in a day with a very low view of authority, don't we? Democracy plays well into this as the majority rules. Even if the democracy is wrong in its philosophy, and you can see in our nation, democracy has begun to change our constitution and now to translate it into the way that the majority think, which is not necessarily biblical or right. Okay? It's a great governing system compared to many of the other systems that are out there than from a divine dictator, or from a dictatorship, not a divine dictatorship. But it was designed to guard against a central rule or a monarch. That's what democracy was designed to do. Israel, now in the Old Testament, they had a theocracy. They worshiped God, and God had given them His Word. Now in the millennial kingdom, that will be true again. God will rule when the Gentile worlds are crushed and brought to nothing. That'll happen in the future. But you see, men now have usurped their God's authority away from God, and they call their own shots. And that's why I put on your handout, what are some of these false philosophies? Well, there's human tradition, number one. Human tradition. Like what? And I gave you a bunch of examples there. How about church councils? In Acts 15 was the first church council. They had to meet together to determine the difference between law and grace. But since then, there's been many church councils. The Council of Nicaea, Council of Constantinople, Council of Ephesus. Down the road, there's been one council after another. And these councils men have met together to settle specific issues that were in question so that now people follow what the council has to say instead of following what the Word of God has to say. So councils aren't always right. Okay? But many of them have helped develop the authority of the Word of God as long as they're consistent with the Word of God. Okay? Secondly, there's the Pope or other infallible religious leaders who, when they speak ex cathedra, you know, they speak with the authority of God as the Vicar of Christ. And they say, we are the church. You know, they say, the church gave us the Bible, so we are the only ones who can correctly interpret it. That's false. The Bible was before the church, wasn't it? It absolutely was. There are other religious leaders, including pastors and teachers, who have made mistakes in the past. No doubt about it. There's denominational creeds, such as the Apostle Creed. And I made a copy of that today. I went online and copied it off, and here it is. And I used to say this all the time as a Lutheran. It's pretty good. It says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic here is in reference to the universal church, not the Roman Catholic Church. Note that. And the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I read this many times as a Lutheran, but I never understood all that was implied here. Plus, there's something missing here. You know, it says He was crucified, died, and was buried, but it doesn't tell you about the substitutionary work there, that He did it for our sins. Very important. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 tells you that. So they've missed something here that they didn't have in that apostolic creed. So some creeds, you know, again, you can't go by what a creed says. You have to go by what the Word of God says. That's the point here. Falling under human tradition, creeds fall under that. There's other books that you could go by as well. But these books are oftentimes an interpretation of Scripture, but the interpretation is not always inspired. Just like the Scofield Bible that you may have, the footnotes there are not inspired. Dr. Scofield put them in. So we have to kind of search the Scriptures and understand what's right. Okay? So where am I at here? How about political? Well, let's go to church programs and traditions. Let's go to Matthew 15. Because sometimes some churches say we go by tradition. When tradition and the Word of God are on an equal par, we'll go with tradition every time. Well, Jesus challenged the Pharisees of His day with that very attitude here. Verse 1, Matthew 15, 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Notice that. Or of the church. Although there wasn't a church at this time, of the synagogue. They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. They answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." Wow. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" That was the fifth commandment, wasn't it? "And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you're saying, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God,' guess what, mom and dad? I'm now giving it to the synagogue. And because I'm doing that, tradition says that I'm excepted from taking care of you because I now gave it to God." And Jesus challenged that thinking right there. Okay? Verse 9. "Then he need not honor his father or mother." That transgresses God's command. "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." What a shot. So what does he tell them? "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me,' because they've transgressed the word of God and made tradition now greater than the word of God. Teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men." Amazing. And that's exactly what happens, and that's what churches do. And that's why churches have made baptism, water baptism for infants, a means of salvation which the Bible does not teach, does it? On what basis do we baptize today? Well, we baptize based upon what it says in Matthew 28. Let's go there. And this is a good question, and this is kind of, I was challenged with this at one time. So I challenged the guys right back that challenged me. Jesus, in what we call the Great Commission, now the Bible doesn't call it that, but theologians have called it that, is Jesus' last words after his death, burial, and resurrection given to his disciples who were going to be the church foundation layers in the future. What does he say to them? Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here's what I want you to do, fellas. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus commanded them to make disciples and make followers of Jesus, and baptism was the opportunity they had to give a public testimony before men what had already transpired between them and God. So, I believe Jesus' command to do that is significant, and that's why we do it today. And that's why some people have said, "Well, we're not under the Great Commission today." And I just say, "Well, why did they baptize believers in the early church then? What authority did those apostles have to do that?" And sometimes they go pick the 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Kind of a tangent here I'm off on, so hang in there. They say, "Well, Paul said Christ didn't send him to baptize." 1 Corinthians 1:17. Well, let's back up a minute. Verse 14, Paul says, "I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Now, did Paul baptize or didn't he? Yes, he did. But the issue in the Corinthian church was that they thought more of baptism than they did faith in Christ. And Paul says, "I'm not against baptism, but that's not why I've been sent. I've been sent to preach the message." Verse 15, "Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas." Now, did Paul do this because he thought he had a good idea, or was he following the Great Commission? I think he was following the Great Commission. That's what the Lord said to do. "Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize." That's not the point of why I'm here, he says. "But I'm here to preach the gospel." Now, I'm not against baptism, and that's why we have baptisms. People can give a public testimony of their faith in Christ to others, because they've already made this decision to trust Christ inwardly and spiritually and privately between themselves and the Lord. But Christ didn't send him specifically just to baptize everybody. He sent him to preach the gospel. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes. How do you do that? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, yet it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who do what? Believe. And that's why, you know, I believe in water baptism and I believe it's commanded in Scripture. But when a person's baptized, it's between them and the Lord. I'm not going to put pressure on you to do that. You decide. Let the Lord lead you in that. And when He leads you, then get baptized. That's how I see that. So I'm not commanding that everyone has to do it and they have to do it right now. That's my point here. But I believe it was commanded back in Matthew 28 by the Lord, and it was absolutely part of the church. And it is still part of the church. People are water baptized because of faith in Christ. It's an opportunity to give a public testimony of what they believe. Let's move on. We're running out of time here. I've got a few minutes here. There's also political movements and scientific theories of the day, part of human tradition, like what? Like evolutionary thinking. People have adopted that as the truth. Many have. There is psychology. People are putting the emphasis on in psychology today. You know, here's Christian psychology, and here we've made, in this overhead, we've made psychology a parasite to the church. Because all these different organizations are saying that the Word of God is not enough. And I think it is enough. I think it is sufficient. So I don't think we need psychology. I mean, what did the church do for 2,000 years before psychology came along? Well, you know, God says, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's the Word of God that can give that. And that's why you can cast your cares and lay on the couch to Jesus. You don't have to go and pay somebody big money. If you want to come and talk to me, I'll give you biblical principles to live by. But you give your problems to Jesus Christ and cast your care upon Him. You don't necessarily need a psychologist if you know the Lord. He's got the answers. His Word is sufficient. And this is oftentimes false. I'm not saying everything that these guys say is false, but much of what they say undermines the Word of God because they say the Word of God isn't enough because now you need psychology along with it. And I disagree with that. How about the self-esteem issues that people have, that you need to love yourself and find self-esteem? That isn't what we need. We need to love the Lord. And through the Spirit of God, He will give us a right perspective and all of that. Okay? Let's keep moving here. How about church history? Many have gone off track in church history. When Ron Merriman taught church history in Duluth and we saw all the errors that these men that he had mentioned, I said to him, I said, Ron, I said, were these guys right or were these guys wrong? He said, that's a good question. You can't always tell. But somehow the Word of God and the truth was sustained because many of those early church leaders had gotten off track. It's amazing. And that's happened over the centuries. Again, and again, and again. That's why we need to be like the Bereans. We need to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Secondly, there's subjective experiences that people are into today. Personal experiences. They have healings, they have visions, you know. And that's why you might want to write this under that, personal experiences. Don't let experiences trump God's truth. You know, when you have a card and you play cards and you got a trump card, you can override. Don't let some experience trump God's truth, as that happens over and over again, especially in charismatic circles. I had this experience. I don't care what the Bible says. I felt it. I heard Jesus speak to me or something like that. And that's what you don't want to get into that. Okay? There's mystical sentiments of their feelings and they have their own opinions. You can't go by that. There's situational ethics. As, you know, if it feels good, do it. Or do the most loving thing to your neighbor. When God might say, why don't you give them the gospel? That's the most loving thing. That's what they need to hear. Okay? There's situational ethics. Let's move on. Number three, you should view the Word of God with love, value, and respect. Okay? With love, value, and respect. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalmist says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." You love God's word? You need to love the word of God. You need to value the word of God. That's very, very important. Turn to the right to Isaiah 66. Look there with me. A great verse here. You've got to look at it. Isaiah 66:2. Look at this verse. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look. I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." Notice the value and the respect that needs to be given to the word of God. And God honors and notices that person who trembles with respect and loves the word of God. Okay? Let's look at this last section here quickly. The axioms or some principles for using the word. Number one, you need to be saved to understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man deceives not the things of the Spirit of God." He can only understand them if he's saved, if he has the Holy Spirit. And that's why if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're probably wondering, what is this guy talking about? He's just going on and on. It's because it's going right over your head. I understand that. Secondly, you need to be yielded to the Word of God, dependent upon the Word of God, expecting to be taught something from the Word of God when you come. Teachable for the Word of God. You could put down there Psalm 119. Let's turn back there. It's only a few pages to the left. 119:18. We sing this song on Sunday morning from time to time before we study the Word of God. I love this song. "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law." It's a great song to sing before the Word of God is taught. You're just asking the Lord, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free." Okay? So you need to be yielded. You need to be dependent upon the Lord is the idea there. You need to be subject to it. Letter C, you need to handle the Word of God correctly by rightly dividing it. And that's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There are distinctions, and we need to make those distinctions. Go with me to 2 Peter here, chapter 3. And look at this other verse. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter is referring to the Apostle Paul and his teaching. Well, let's look at verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand," Paul wasn't always easy to understand, even by Peter, "which untaught and unstable people," what do? They take Paul's words and they twist them, they wrest them to their own destruction. Instead of rightly dividing the word of truth, they twist them to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. There are always people who are not correct. And I've been wrong from time to time, and that's why you bring your Bibles and check me out. Because I'm not perfect. I'm not speaking ex cathedra. But by the grace of God, I want to be right. And if I'm wrong on something, and if I've misspoke myself, please come and talk to me. I'd like to know. I want to be right. Okay? Letter D. You need to study with a desire for practical application and spiritual transformation to occur. study with a desire for practical application and spiritual transformation to occur. And that's why let's go to Romans 12. We got a few minutes here. We're almost done. Romans 12, 1 and 2 starts a section of application of the Word of God, because chapters 1 through 11 sets forth the doctrine that Paul wrote. He says in 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Romans 1 through 11. Chapter 12 now, he makes this appeal, and it's a grace appeal. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. It should be wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Notice that transformation there. By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what God wants for you. And he's, after chapters, in chapters 12 through 16, Paul gets very practical in applying the Word of God to these saints at Rome. And it's a very good section of Scripture, but it's all based upon a spiritual transformation of getting your mind, again, in tune. So our church here, friends, needs to be based upon Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of it, and the Word of God. That's what we need to think. And that's why sometimes people come to our church and really like what's being taught, because we put the final authority as what Christ has said in His Word. Other people, you know, they look for a church and they say this, you know, I like that church. It doesn't upset my way of living. And that's the tendency of the natural mind. Again, the Word of God is designed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that's why you and I need the Word of God, and that's what will transform you and will transform me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your eternal Word and for our study tonight. We trust again, Father, that you might we might see more and more that we need to walk with you, depending upon you. Although we traffic in truth, Father, we pray that we could apply these truths to our lives by the grace of God, and asking ourselves, Lord, is it I that He's speaking about? Are these things true of me that need to be corrected, need to be adjusted? And well, am I the person that you want me to be? Father, we thank you again for your graciousness, for your love, and sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for giving us the Word of God, as it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is designed to show us what's right, to correct what's wrong, and to instruct us in the way of righteousness. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much, you care. You want us to have victory. You want us to be sustained. And you want us to have strong marriages and train kids and respect towards your Word. And I pray that would be true of every person of the Grace Gospel Bible Church, starting with me. Father, I thank you again for saving my soul and even putting me in the ministry and for giving us your Word and even allowing me to teach it. In Jesus' name, amen.